Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
One of the president's ride or die defenders is legal advisor Jenna Ellis.
It's such a political prosecution and a political persecution.
Quote,
this to me is a clear violation of the Fourth Amendment. It's revisionist originalism. Tolerance just isn't a two-way street with the Democrats. And I think that tells you all we need to know.
Newsmax contributor and former legal counsel to President Trump.
Jenna Ellis.
Well, good morning. And the big news this morning is that more people are jumping into the presidential primary for the GOP side. And our good friend, Vivek Ramaswamy, is actually who jumped in yesterday and last night. He, of course, joined us on the program yesterday and will be a recurring guest. And I personally was very happy to see that he jumped in, and he released this great video that you should all go and see at Vivek2024.com and also on his social media. He actually made his announcement on Tucker Carlson last night. And from my perspective, and you know, and full disclosure, I've known Vivek personally for several years, and I think, you know, he's a really great conservative and has some really strong values and perspectives that will guide the conversation, I think, in the presidential race really well, and the contours of what should define America constitutionally, morally, all of those things. And so, I think it's great. And so, of course, you know, I'm making no endorsements personally, of course, especially on this radio program. But I do support more candidates, and I do support especially millennials, my age group, and my generation that, you know, of course, are 35 plus, which is what the Constitution requires. Not just waiting to be handed the torch of liberty, but to take it and to, you know, run with passion and to say, you know, this is our country as well, and to help shape that future that hopefully we will have, unless, of course, you know, World War III breaks out, which is imminent. So, you know, we will definitely keep our eyes peeled on that one and our news stories here guided on that, but wanted to let you all know that, and I think it's a great thing. And so, of course, there have been a lot of very tribalistic responses in terms of, you know, people who support President Trump, people who support Ron DeSantis, who has not declared yet, and you know, there's the jury still out on that one in terms of when and if he will jump in. But I think that it's great overall for conservatism that we have a wide and deep bench of candidates and of people who understand the values and the American experience and the U.S. Constitution, and have the passion and will and means to run for public office. It should not be a sort of exclusive elitist thing. The founders didn't intend it that way. So so I'm looking forward to having and hosting Vivek on this program. And if you have any questions for him, certainly contact us at AFR.net. And I would love to know what you want to know from him, because he'll be joining us frequently. And of course, we will invite all of the presidential candidates when they announce. In fact, I issued an invitation to Nikki Haley as well, and hopefully she will join us on the program sometime soon. So let's get to my first guest this morning, which is our friend Tom Askell, who, of course, is pastor of Grace Baptist and ran for president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And it's always important to kind of keep tabs on what's going on in the Southern Baptist Convention and the wider swath of evangelicalism to know how we are discerning and rightly dividing scripture and theology. And a couple of important stories, actually, from the SBC. And Tom, let's start with this one, and good morning. You tweeted yesterday, "Dear SBC pastors and church members, this is the company that you selected to administer the Ministry Check website with your cooperative program gifts. If SBC, quote, headquarters at is at the local church, then it's time for headquarters to stop this madness." And you, quote, tweeted to Guidepost Solutions. And I think a lot of the listeners this morning are familiar with Guidepost, who ridiculously posted that they posted the rainbow flag, and that Guidepost is committing to strengthening DEI, or diversity, equity, and inclusion, and strives to be an organization where our team can bring their authentic selves to work. We celebrate our collective progress toward equality for all and are proud to be an ally to our LGBTQ plus community. So why on earth is SBC having anything to do with Guideposts?
Well, yeah, that's a very important question. Greetings, first of all, from Cape Coral, sunny Cape Coral in the free state of Florida. Glad to be with you again, Jenna. And these issues that have come up again in the last 2 days with the Southern Baptist Convention are recurring and problematic because the last May, when it was revealed that Guidepost Solutions, that the SBC had paid millions of dollars to do research into sex abuse in the SBC, was exactly what you described them to be, proudly affirming LGBTQ plus communities and their agendas and promoting DEI and other social ills. Southern Baptists cried out and said, we're not going to do this. And in fact, there were several state conventions in the SBC. We have organizational structures so that you have local associations geographically, state conventions, and then the national convention. And the Tennessee Baptist Convention, Florida Baptist Convention, Georgia Baptist Convention, Alabama Baptist Convention all called on the SBC National Convention to cut all ties with Guideposts. And the Kentucky Baptist Convention cut their own ties with Guideposts. And here we are now, 7 months later, and we're being told, oh, no, we're going to employ them again to implement sex abuse reform. It's the height of hypocrisy and stupidity and immorality to ask those who affirm sexual perversion, sexual delusion, to oversee any kind of concern about dealing with sexual predatory behavior. And it shows a disconnect between those who are in leadership in the SBC and the churches, which we in our Baptist polity understand to be headquarters. They work for us, and yet they are pursuing their own agenda, disregarding the will of the churches, and it is a formula for disaster unless there's repentance.
Oh, wow, 100%. And I was not even aware that it went that far, and why and how exactly a Guidepost was being employed by the SBC. And, you know, this just, Tom, is such a disaster because as Christians, of course, we have to engage in the world and we occasionally will hire the services of people who maybe aren't Christian at all, but we certainly don't ask them to come in and tell the church how to conduct its business. I mean, I think there's a really big difference between hiring, for example, a Wi-Fi company or somebody to come in and turn the lights on in your building versus Guideposts and this type of organization to come in and tell you and comment on how you need to be conducting the business of the church.
Exactly. That is exactly right, Jenna. And that seems to be something that those who right now are in charge of leading the SBC in these areas simply do not understand. And I don't know their motives. People ask me, what's wrong with these folks? I don't know. I want to assume they're all good people. They all want to do well. But they have no business in leadership. This is leadership failure again. For example, Marshall Blaylock is the head of this sex abuse reform implementation task force. And from everything I know of Marshall, he's a good guy. I've had a little bit of interaction with him over the years. I think he's probably a really faithful pastor. But he issued this statement saying, you know, we know Southern Baptists will immediately have concerns about using Guideposts. He said, but I, like you, was disappointed with the message they conveyed last June about supporting LGBTQ+. But I'm pleased to say Guideposts hasn't only altered their social media engagement on this, and so they will not make this an issue going forward, but they're not going to speak to it publicly. Oh, okay. So now that the fact that they're not going to say any more about it, not going to tweet about it anymore, we should be satisfied? Nothing's changed. I can't believe the lack of theological thinking and just common sense understanding of what is going on here. It's grievous. Churches like mine are not going to stand for it. I've been on the phone and conference calls with pastors the last 2 days that are absolutely angry, righteously angry over this. And I hope our SBC leaders that are in charge of these mistakes will correct them. But if recent history is any indication, that may just be wishful thinking.
I'm speaking with Pastor Tom Askell, and of course you can follow him on social media, and you should, because I think, Tom, you bring a lot of these really important issues to light on social media. This is how I found out about this, because I follow you on social media, and I appreciate your attention to these issues and to informing the rest of the larger SBC community about these things. And, you know, this seems to be one of those things that a lot of churches, and I've seen this with a lot of pastors, who will delegate certain things that they believe are beyond the quote-unquote layperson pastor to address. And that goes to this whole really woke leftist notion of the rise of an expert class. Because when pastors say, oh, we need to farm out education, counseling ministry to psychologists, you know, the all of these different things to experts, I'm only here to teach on Sunday mornings, but I can't do anything else in terms of the actual job of pastoring, we are then delegating all of these things that really are church responsibilities and are part and parcel of what the ecclesia is supposed to do, to then the secular leftists to inform us what their policies are. And I've seen that infiltrating a lot of churches. And this, to me, is really just a woke agenda. I mean, am I wrong connecting those dots?
Not at all. You're exactly right. It is revealing a crisis in so much of the leadership, not just in the SBC, but across the evangelical world. Because we have a book, and that book says in 2 Timothy 3:16, well-known verse, that all scripture is breathed by God. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. And then Paul says that the man of God, pastors, serious Christians, may be competent, equipped for every good work. Does that include trauma counseling? Well, yes, that doesn't mean that we can't learn from people who give themselves to detailed study of certain things, but the scripture is enough to counsel people, to help people. You think about what was going on in the first century and all that Paul lived through, and the persecutions, the executions that happened to people because they followed Christ. And here God tells us, yes, his grace is enough. The Bible is enough to correct, reprove, train, instruct, comfort, guide those who endure all these kinds of hardships and anything else that life can throw at us. And yet we now have a priestly class in evangelical life, and especially SBC, that says, oh, no, you're not qualified. We've got to get trauma-informed counselors. We've got to get people credentialed by the world. We've got to get something like Guidepost that is LGBTQ+ affirming to oversee our implementation of reform in dealing with sex abuse in our churches. It is absolutely insane.
It is, and I really hope that the SBC leadership adjusts course on this. And in just the last minute that I have with you, Tom Askell, there was another story as well that the SBC has actually disfellowshipped Rick Warren's church over ordaining women pastors, which I believe is the right move. The Bible says that women can exercise all forms of our gifts in the church, but we, because we are a member of the female sex, cannot be a member of the ecclesia. So it seems like at least there is hope that the SBC is still competent on some issues, and they are making some right moves. So your comment on that story as well.
Well, yeah, it's the right move. Color me skeptical, however, because in light of this other larger concern that the same organization, same group of leaders is trying to foist upon the SBC, that is hiring this LGBTQ+ affirming organization, my fear is this is like throwing a bone to a dog, saying, hey, look, you know, we're okay. Don't worry about it. We're still conservative. And the jury is still out on this, because those churches, including Rick Warren's church, have the opportunity to appeal it on the floor of the convention. And I'm concerned that it'll be set up for them to come make the appeal and overturn the decision to disfellowship them. So I would encourage Southern Baptists, keep your eyes open on this one.
Yes, stand firm. Well, thank you so much, Tom Askell. Always appreciate getting updates from you. This is really important work. Everyone, please be praying for the SBC leadership. We'll be right back with more here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Introducing AFA Streaming, a new online platform that hosts all AFA-produced video content, including documentaries, church curriculum, American Family Radio shows, and our Cultural Institute series.
The Constitution only works in the atmosphere of Christianity.
Critical race theory and intersectionality are new religious frameworks. The Christian must say, as Paul said to the Galatians, there is no new gospel.
AFA Streaming is a vital step that we are taking to fulfill our vision to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. You'll find top-notch resources that address the issues of our day related to marriage, family, the sanctity of life, and many others. Start streaming today, streaming.afa.net.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance each day to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Christopher Wray, director of the FBI. He's responsible for the day-to-day operation of our country's primary federal law enforcement agency. Proverbs 21:15 reminds us of the importance of justice. When justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to guide Christopher Wray as he leads the FBI. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes. Stand by for news and commentary next.
Liberty University's K-12 Online Academy is the best of a homeschool, private school, and Bible-based education all rolled into one. With LUOA, you can take charge of your child's learning environment and create a structured yet flexible schedule that works for your family. Our qualified teachers are easily accessible for guidance and support along the way. And with new classes starting every Monday, it's never too late to make a switch to LUOA. To learn more, text LUOA to 88741. That's LUOA to 88741.
Parents in Culver City, California are pushing back against their school district's racial equity initiative. Earlier this year, the district replaced honors classes with uniform courses to ensure students of all races receive an equal education. In other words, the smart kids are being punished in the name of diversity. Now, the same things happen in Wisconsin, Rhode Island, and other states. Teachers say there are far too many Asian students and white kids in advanced placement classes. Parents packed a recent school board meeting, including one dad who was born in Cuba. He says it's never a good idea when people are trying to achieve equal outcomes for everyone. Well, this is what the dumbing down of America looks like, ladies and gentlemen. It is intentional and it is nefarious. A brief examination of world history reveals it's a strategy that's been used in the past to bring down many great civilizations. Just remember, it's a whole lot easier to control an ignorant population. I'm Todd Starnes.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back, and we are talking about some top headlines this morning with my good friend Todd Starnes, who you always hear here on American Family Radio Network as well, and he is one of our favorites. So he joins us again now, and good morning, Todd. And you know, we're following this story about Joe Biden going on President's Day to Ukraine and completely ignoring all of the Americans in East Palestine, Ohio. And I just felt personally, as an American, that that was such a slap in the face and such a blatant way that he is saying, I care more about Ukraine than I do about America.
I'm just glad he didn't tell any Polish people jokes, because we were all cringing at that one moment when he was gathered around the table there, trying to crack some jokes and saying that he grew up with Polish people back in Delaware. Jenna, first, good morning. Great to be with you, the queen of talk radio in America. Hope you're doing well today.
Thank you. I'm going to add that to my byline. I appreciate that.
Yeah, please do. This is nuts. This was First of all, we have to thank President Biden because he perfectly illustrated what an America Last policy looks like. And that's exactly what happened when he intentionally toured Ukraine on President's Day. Meanwhile, cannot be bothered to go to East Palestine, Ohio, or our southern border to actually comfort American citizens who are dealing with the same problem the Ukrainians are. Our borders have been overrun too, but he's more concerned about taking care of Ukraine's borders and not America's.
It's just, it's such a dereliction of duty, and it's even worse than that because I think it's intentional from the Democrats that they just want to, on purpose, tell voters, we don't care that Biden's approval rating is so low. We don't care about all of the things that that regular Americans care about, like inflation, like all of these really seemingly random but kind of happening all of a sudden, you know, fires and damage industrial plants and food plants around the country. I mean, Americans have a lot of questions, and yet here's Joe Biden cracking some of these jokes. And I agree, Todd, it was also really cringy that apparently we are supposed to call him President, let me get this straight, Biden-ski now, because he wants to add ski to the last part of his name. I mean, it's just so cringy.
President Bidensky, I love it. Yeah. It again illustrates, and even to the point of Pete Buttigieg, and I know that you've seen the video footage of the Daily Caller reporter. She was trying to ask Pete Buttigieg, the transportation secretary, about when he planned to go visit East Palestine. And Buttigieg said, I'm not talking to you. I'm on personal time now, as he was walking there in Washington, D.C. And then he stopped and really kind of, I think he bullied this female reporter because he said, I'm going to take your picture now. That was, again, this condescending attitude that this administration has, not just for reporters, but really for everybody, Jenna. They really treat all of us with great disdain.
They do. And you can see this video on Todd Starnes website and also his Twitter feed. So you should be following Todd Starnes at Todd Starnes on social media so that you can be up to date on all of the crazy things that the Bidensky administration is doing. And, you know, so Todd, on the flip side of this, when we look at the Republicans, like Governor Mike DeWine, I have been very disappointed in his response to the derailment and the chemical spill. It seems like he's just taking a total backseat and saying, hey, we're waiting for the report to come out. No big deal. And, you know, there's not any, you know, there's not a mushroom cloud right now over Ohio. There's not imminent harm that is still occurring to people who are fearful and confused about whether they can breathe the air, drink the water. And he doesn't seem to really care. And yet, on the flip side, his COVID response was so, in my view, irresponsible for a Republican with a ton of lockdowns and so forth. So, you know, even from the Republican side, I think that there is a lot of criticism that we can also place on Governor DeWine.
No doubt about it, Jenna. And I, again, this is a great reminder of the problem facing the Republican Party. And it is a big problem where you have establishment Republicans still in charge in many of these states. There is still an effort to destroy true conservatives within the party. And there is an attempt to destroy this America First agenda that was not only successful and beneficial to this country, but it's also a winning formula, putting America first. And again, this goes back to biblical mandates where you take care of your family and then you take care of others. So you have to take care of what's happening at home, and then you can take out of, you know, you can take and help other people. But I've always been confused by these woke evangelicals out there. And I heard you guys talking about Rick Warren, speaking of woke evangelicals. And I've always been confused because they believe we should have open borders. And so my question has always been, okay, great, you have one cracker. Who do you give that cracker to? Do you give it to the American child or the illegal alien coming across the border? And they never can answer that question.
Well, you know, I think the truth of that is they would probably give it to the illegal immigrant. And we know there's no doubt about that, because they would prefer to be in the collective global society rather than say that we have borders not only in our nation's sovereignty, in our nation states, but also in our families. I mean, there are borders, and there's a reason that God gave children to a mother and father for safekeeping and care and direction and discipline, instruction and righteousness, not to the community. And so we have parents who should be responsible to their own children first. And this is why we also have the local church as well, to be responsible to their congregation and pastor their flock first. But the Democrats are trying to, you know, just utterly destroy that. But I think, Todd Starnes, that there's also an identity crisis within the greater Republican Party. And you know, you and I have talked about this at length, and I think that it's, you know, it's kind of a catchphrase to say identity crisis, because, you know, the Democrats have obviously had one for a long time. I mean, they don't even know whether they're men or women anymore, so clearly they have issues. But within the Republican Party, I think that there is, heading into 2024, a problem with how the GOP and the RNC as a whole are approaching some of these topics, like, you know, borders and like even the woke agenda. And they're wanting to be conservative, but yet they're also trying to be this kind of big tent and post things like GOP Chairwoman Ronna McDaniel, who says, you know, who posts for Pride Month and says, oh, we want to be inclusive and have pride coalitions and some of these things. And I don't think it's going to be possible for Republicans to sustain that kind of identity confusion.
No, I don't either. And one of the big problems is that the communications wing, and I know people don't like to hear this, but for all intentional purposes here, Fox News Channel is the communications wing of the Republican Party. And the challenge is they're just as woke as the GOP is now, when you look at some of the big issues of the day. And it's very clear to me that they're trying to make that break from the Trump agenda. And it is going to be very interesting to watch all of this play out over the next few months leading into 2024 and the election cycle. But everything you see happening, and I think we are going to start seeing, and we have started to see, these coordinated attacks against some in the conservative communications world. Looking at what's happening with Project Veritas right now, for example, and we can chat about that if you want, but in a second. But the point is here, you're going to have to do your homework as a conservative Christian voter. If you're a values voter, I'm not sure you're going to be able to trust Fox or any of the other networks to really cover those issues that need to be covered in this coming election.
Really well said, Todd Starnes. And it is equally frustrating to me that so many people just have kind of, you know, the Fox News in the background, and they are up to date just because they passively receive the biased information that is, I think you rightly describe, coming out of the communications wing of the RNC. I mean, even if you look at some of the personalities that were there, you know, they have basically the former press team of the RNC and the Bush administration and some of those people. Not to say that they're not also, you know, good opinion-oriented journalists, but you have to understand who's running the organization. Paul Ryan. I mean, who is really, what is their perspective and their viewpoint? It's not to be Christian conservative. It's to be more of the establishment Republicans.
And go ahead. And Jenna, let me explain why. And people can Google this. Just do not take my word for this. There was an effort many years ago by Fox to embrace the National LGBTQ Journalism Association, and they created a workforce pipeline. So this is why Fox News has changed so much on some of the core issues, is because most of the people employed, the people behind the scenes, the ones that are setting the agendas, are woke leftist, and that's an important thing for people to understand, so that while the people that you see on the screen may or may not be conservative or may just get paid to be a conservative, the content that's coming out of your screen, that's being produced by woke liberals.
And that's a really, really important point. And you and I know how kind of the news is made, and I always watch now any sort of news channel looking a lot more critically than I used to, and saying, okay, why is this particular guest on, and you know, why do I care what their opinion is if they're just, you know, Republican strategist or Democratic strategist? I'm thinking, okay, you probably have had once in your life a yard sign, you know, out on your front lawn, and that's about as much strategy as you've probably put out. But you know, because they'll have anybody on different topics that say what they prefer for those individuals to say. And of course, you know, there are some people who have a legitimate job title and are on because they're a lawmaker, they're a newsmaker, and so forth. But I did want to get into Todd Starnes, the Project Veritas story that you mentioned, and that was the perfect segue, because as I sit here, and I've taken a lot of flack on social media over the last couple of days for kind of taking a wait-and-see approach, because in my view, while James O'Keefe is totally a hero, I laud his journalism, he's a friend, what the board is alleging here with misappropriation of what appears to be millions of dollars for personal use, that is no small thing. But what I'm waiting for is the production. I mean, in law, there is the difference between burden of proof and burden of production. And you can't just make this allegation and this claim and then just leave a bold-faced allegation out there. You have to substantiate it with a production of evidence. And so far, I have not seen that. So how long do we give them, and what is your take overall on this entire story?
Okay. I'm going to make people probably more mad at me than you, so I'm doing you a favor here, Jenna Ellis.
Appreciate that. Did not ask him this, by the way. We didn't coordinate this up front.
No, we did not. So look, I love the work of Project Veritas, absolutely, and I think it's been so important. That being said, some of the people associated with them are jerks, if I'm allowed to say that. They're just not very nice people, and they've got an attitude, whatever. But you know what? I put that aside, because a lot of very famous people through history and very effective people are not the most pleasant people to be around. So I'm looking at this as a guy who, this, you know, James O'Keefe, a guy who started this as a young kid, started this organization, and now it is a multi-million dollar nonprofit operation. And part of me wonders if a lot of this is just sheer ignorance, or maybe it's the idea of, oh, well, you know, we've been doing it this way, you know, since we started the organization. So, you know, maybe, you know, I don't think there was anything nefarious, I think is what I'm getting at here. But I will say this, I'm with you. I think there needs to be a pause. So if you're a donor, hold up. Let's just see how all this plays out. And it does, something doesn't smell right about all of this, and the timing after the Pfizer reports. I just think there's a lot that we don't know. But I will say this, in my dealings with them over the years, they've been difficult. But at the same time, we have them on our shows. We promote their content because what they're doing is incredibly important. Does that make any sense?
Absolutely. And I'm with you that I think that the timing is unfortunate at worst, and is just absolutely suspicious, you know, really at best. And I think that the board has a lot to answer for. And I think you may be right that it just, you know, perhaps snowballed. There are so many different questions as far as what exactly was alleged to be misappropriated. And I think that the board does have a lot to answer for. And, you know, where I'm concerned, though, Todd, in just the last, like, minute and a half we have here, I'm concerned that if the board doesn't come forward with the production and the facts that give a lot more color to this, then we're going to see a lot more conspiracy theories and connecting, you know, a ton of different dots that are just really speculation, and it's going to end up destroying the organization.
Well, I think there's a good argument that James O'Keefe is the Project Veritas. So we will see how all this plays out. And there may be some very valid explanations. I remember living in New York City taking car service because that was part of my job at Fox. And those bills add up. And it seems like, you know, everything is a lot more expensive in New York State than it is everywhere else. But again, we aren't there. We're not a part of the day-to-day. Let's just step back and see how all this plays out. But it is very, very odd.
It is. Well, the wait-and-see approach is always good when we don't have all of the facts, and that's how we can be reasonable people. So we agree on that, and thank you so much, Todd Starnes, for your insights. As always, we love having you on the show. Todd will be a recurring guest, so continue to follow him at toddstarnes.com and on social media. We will be right back with more of Jenna Ellis in the Morning with my good friend James Lindsay, who has a really important discussion about MTG and national divorce. Good thing? He's going to tell you right after this.
Hi, this is Pastor Robert Morris. I'm often asked, how do I grow in my relationship with the Lord? How do I hear God? What is God's plan and purpose for me? I want to personally invite you to join me on Sunday mornings right here on AFR for worship and the Word. And we will discover the answer to these questions together. We'll explore the truths found in God's Word that will help you strengthen your faith and develop a more intimate relationship with Him.
We are continuing in our study of the book of Esther this week. Find out what happens when a powerful king is powerless to change his own foolish decision, and then discover how God, in his providence, can use human error for the good of his people. Listen to Truth for Life with Alistair Begg.
Truth for Life, weekday mornings at 11:30 Central on AFR and online at afr.net.
For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Damar Hamlin gave his first interview since his on-field collapse during a game with the Cincinnati Bengals to former NFL player and Good Morning America host Michael Strahan in a recorded pre-Super Bowl interview. Strahan asked, "How did the doctors describe what happened to you?" Hamlin paused a lengthy 12 seconds and then said, "That's something I want to stay away from." Why? Were you instructed not to answer? Were you paid not to? Why does a 24-year-old, top-shape, professional athlete collapse from cardiac arrest? Why?
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner, or visit the podcast page at afr.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Let's see, if something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that's MediShare. Maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save the typical family $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true that people are way more satisfied after making the switch, too. The customer satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan, double. MediShare works. It's been around for more than a quarter century, and members have shared more than $3 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So, yeah, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. A very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
Speaking truth with love. This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Well, Marjorie Taylor Greene tweeted something this week that we need to talk about. Like so many other things on Twitter, it's very interesting, the insights that you can glean into greater philosophy and narrative that, of course, we as conservatives need to discuss. And she said this, quote, "We need a national divorce. We need to separate by red states and blue states and shrink the federal government. Everyone I talk to says this. From the sick and disgusting woke culture issues shoved down our throats to the Democrats' traitorous America Last policies, we are done," unquote. So how should we think about this concept of a national divorce? Where did this language and this term originate and derive from? Well, joining me now is my good friend James Lindsay, who, of course, is one of the founders of New Discourses and has an excellent book, Race Marxism, that everyone needs to read. And I often describe James Lindsay as literally the most brilliant person that I know. So thank you so much, James, for joining me today. And this whole concept of a national divorce, thoughts?
Well,
you know, I don't have very positive thoughts of the idea of a national divorce, being that I'm an American and I don't want to see any stars come off our flag. But I will give Marjorie credit. I do agree that we are very frustrated with the woke. We're very frustrated with Joe Biden's, obviously, America Last is a friendly way to put it, honestly, his hostile anti-American program. I agree we are done. And with putting up with that, but I don't believe that a divorce, especially a split of so-called red states and so-called blue states, is a good solution. In fact, balkanizing or breaking up the United States is a strategic objective of the people who are trying to take over the world currently, because it will actually weaken us. It will cause turmoil. During that, she says, you know, it'll be a peaceable divorce, not a civil war. But that means she knows it's on her radar that war is likely. These people on the left are provocateurs. They don't want part of the world. They want the world. And so they're not going to let things stay calm. They're not going to let things stay safe. And there will actually, therefore, be a war, whether we want one or not, because they'll provoke it. And then the cascade of what follows from that is horrific. Supposing, though, that it's not quite that bad, just the turmoil, just the difficulty. Like, we don't have enough going on. China and other nations that have not exactly American interests in mind are very likely to seize the moment of opportunity of confusion and turmoil and political unrest and to do things, because there will be no unified response from a United States, because there will not be a United States. There will be two broken factions, one side which will probably agree with them, the Joe Biden side, and one side that is now weakened and trying to organize itself and dealing with trying to secure a military that will be breaking apart. This is a massive moment of opportunity for our enemies. And that's even without what I think would be the immediate cascade of terrible events that would basically end America and end any hope of resisting this, whether we call it woke or leftist or Marxist agenda being foisted on the world.
And what you're saying, James Lindsay, makes a lot of sense. And in my view, this concept of a national divorce is a little bit idealistic in the same sense that people who said, okay, fine, let's buy into this notion of separation of church and state, where we kind of cede the state to the leftists, but stay out of our churches and allow us to teach and preach whatever we want. Well, of course, they're not going to do that. And we've seen over the last 20 years, and especially over the last 5 years, that the leftists are saying, okay, now that we think that we own the state and we run the state, we are now going to tell the churches what they can and can't do. And with this whole, you know, woke being a religion, we are now going to compel you what you have to speak and what you have to buy into. And you can't actually have free exercise of religion. So in the same way, I think that it was a little bit too rosy of a picture to say that we could have an amicable separation. And I don't buy into separation of church and state as a whole other topic, but setting that aside for the moment, for purposes of this conversation, I think it's way too idealistic for people like Marjorie Taylor Greene, who's a good friend, and I love her for a lot of other reasons, to say that somehow if we had this amicable separation, that the leftists would just leave us alone.
I mean, it's preposterous, frankly, and I do like Marjorie as well, but it's preposterous to think that the left is going to leave anything alone. And anybody who's paying attention, I know Marjorie said that everybody she knows is saying it, and it's unfortunately a confession that she's in either an echo chamber or is being surrounded with people who have very bad ideas, because these ideas have been being pushed by certain segments of the right for a while. People who believe it's inevitable, I call them doomers, people who believe that it's already effectively happened, that the United States has already done. I'm not willing to give up on this country until it literally is done, and it is not literally done. I've been to 42 states in the past 2 years. I've been on the ground in blue states, red states, and purple states, as we call them, and it is just not the case. But when you start, you know, a little bit idealistic isn't even close, unfortunately. What would happen immediately if you pay attention to the way the left constructs narratives? What will happen I mean, we already have Liz Cheney coming out, you know, leftist, coming out and saying explicitly that maybe Marjorie Taylor Greene has done a sedition as a member of Congress. So you know what's going to happen. The narratives are going to spin in that direction, but it's far worse than that if we actually proceeded with this. They will be neo-Confederate secessionists. They will be wanting to revive slavery. These are the narratives that will be spun. This will be a international emergency because of our nuclear arsenal now being unstable and in the hands of people who are neo-Confederate reactionaries who want to try to break off and take over the world. They will have to be contained. I don't believe that our friends to the north in Canada or in the new nation of California or whatever the Pacific Coast will be called, Joe Biden land or Gavin Newsom Island or whatever they want to call it, I don't think that they're going to be inimical to the idea of UN security forces and CCP forces coming in to secure the nuclear arsenal in the United States from the neo-Confederate uprising that's trying to, you know, reinstall slavery throughout the world or whatever narrative they're going to spin and push throughout the world. This will be an immediate provocation, immediate demand for a very disorganized new so-called red state America, which, by the way, I'm in the very red state of Tennessee. And I would love to know what exactly we're going to do with the however many million people in Memphis that skew almost 80% Democrat or whatever it is, or Austin, Texas, or Norman, Oklahoma. Like, what are you going to do with these strong urban blue bastions in the middle of so-called red states? Do you deport those people? Do we build a Berlin Wall? Do we split up families? What do we do? This is not a realistic picture, but immediately the narratives are going to be neo-Confederate uprising, want to bring back slavery, you know, right-wing lunatics, deplorables, blah, blah, blah. And the whole thing is going to be that we have to control them, and we have to control especially those nuclear weapons and military installations. And it is a major, major issue of existential importance for world security. And you will see mobilization, occupation, et cetera, immediately. And if that doesn't cause a civil war, I don't know what will.
And what you're saying makes so much sense when you look at it from that perspective, that this isn't just, you know, North and South, like in the actual Civil War. I mean, where do we define what is a red state versus a blue state, and then say to the people who, you know, maybe voted Republican in a blue state or voted Democrat in a red state, what do we do with that? And how do we even define what red and blue state actually means? I think that's a really valid question. But, you know, when you're talking also about this whole nuclear kind of threat that is very pervasive now, it was interesting just yesterday, on Tuesday, Russia suspended its only remaining major nuclear treaty with the United States and declared that Moscow was suspending its participation in the new START treaty, which is the last remaining nuclear arms control pact with the United States. And how is this playing into this whole narrative where I think that, you know, even well-meaning Republicans like Marjorie Taylor Greene are kind of going along with this bigger overall picture of where the leftists are trying to lead us, maybe without even knowing it?
Well, I mean, we have this issue, the nuclear weapons issue throughout the world. We see that these provocations are escalating. I think it's her diagnosis as well. I don't mean to put words in her mouth, but I certainly believe that we have been in a kind of not completely kinetic version or module of World War III for some time now. The woke is part of that provocation. It's a very unstable situation. It's not the kind of situation. Putin, while he may be enemies with some of our enemies, is certainly not our friend. And I don't think maybe he would team up with so-called Red America, but I think he would want to see America split as well. So what I look at is that we're looking at a broad system of instability in that case that is going to be the pretext for massive, massive mobilization of the so-called regime to try to control everything. And I just cannot picture this not happening if that level of political turmoil were to visit American soil. So it's idealistic. You know, you bring up the Civil War in terms of carving out states, but in the Civil War also was in the 1860s when, frankly, we were much less global. There were no hypersonic anythings that could get across the planet in 90 minutes or whatever in 1860. So we're in a much more complicated situation where we can't just kind of go into isolationist thinking, and America is just America, and we have to take care of our own thing. It's a much more complex situation. It's not being attended to.
So what's the response here, and how do we then, as Americans and people who, I know Marjorie Taylor Greene is very concerned about the direction of our country, and you know, she has certainly been championing that overall. So how do we parse this whole ongoing massive, what seems like we're careening down toward World War III, and how do we combat that and kind of head it off instead of playing into this narrative?
Well, you know, it was a really interesting day for me watching that tweet that she put out, because that day on Twitter a couple of days ago, it was Marjorie's putting out a lot of things, and I was like, yes, yes, thank you, Marjorie. Yes, oh no, not that. Oh no, you know, yes, yes. It was a whole day of her saying so many things that were spot on, and then this one really bad idea. What somebody replied to me with this is, well, we have an oligarchy running the scene, blah blah blah. So we need to have a divorce to get away from the oligarchy, and it seems to me that actually stopping the oligarchy seems like a more productive pathway. If we have an oligarchical problem, whether it's through the United Nations, the World Economic Forum, or just kind of the big business interests and the kind of crony issues that we have, say Pfizer or the revolving door at the CDC or FDA or whatever, these kinds of issues, it seems like we should be setting our targets on that. To ending the pathways from the top down by which these provocations are being visited upon us. We can't escape them. It's wonderful to believe that we can go set up our homestead and escape these, and I think that's kind of the leave-me-alone logic behind this national divorce idea. But they will not leave us alone. So what we have to do is we have to turn and fight the dragon head on. The dragon might not burn down our city today if we run away from it, but it'll burn it down tomorrow. We have to turn around and actually pluck up the courage to fight the dragon. So what we have to be doing is, for her in Congress, leveraging every aspect of congressional power we have to start targeting the mechanisms of this oligarchy. That's the ESG measures, that's the relationships and the executive orders and so on that the Biden administration is putting out. We have to do this also through what courts we have. The courts have to find these things unconstitutional or illegal or violations of fiduciary duty in the corporate world, within education, within the realm of causing massive negligent harms on our children. And we have to start breaking up the pathways by which this top-down manipulation and provocation are being visited upon our nation, and heal our nation that way.
And I'm talking with James Lindsay, who's, of course, with New Discourses. You can find that at newdiscourses.com and get his excellent book, Race Marxism, on that topic. And you speak on so many others. And, you know, this solution of actually going in and fighting is exactly what I think Republicans have been so hesitant to do, and why they have historically been very squishy. Because even though, you know, we as conservatives are all about limited government and limited power, we haven't really been exercising legitimate power where we have it. And I think that has been a huge disadvantage to us, because we aren't actually exercising what powers we do have in the correct parameters and the correct agency that we can carry. And so, you know, as we're looking at how to win ultimately, and how to not just talk about things but actually get things done, in just the last like 2 minutes that we have here, James, what are the couple of things that we could do immediately to try to bring about this breaking up of their strongholds?
I mean, the most important target overwhelmingly is ESG. If we just take all this national divorce conversation off the table and look at the problem that we have with China, China controls basically our supply chain. It's our primary manufacturing base. They could turn that off at any minute, and necessary supplies are going to be impossible to get in the United States. So what are we going to do? We need to bring supply chain back home. We need to work on infrastructure. Obviously, the Biden administration is not going to help that. But we're also going to find that that's virtually impossible, not just too expensive, but virtually impossible under the ESG economy that's being foisted upon us by the World Economic Forum, United Nations partnership that all of our governments are going along with. So we have to target ESG if we want to have any control over our national security from a kind of very basic standpoint. We're very vulnerable until we do that. It is overwhelmingly the most important target. And secondly, of course, looking to the future, we've got to target cleaning up our schools. We've got 100%. To get the critical pedagogy and SEL out of them.
And we are out of time, but I could talk to James Lindsay for forever. We'll have him back on soon. We're out of time for this episode. And I'm Jenna Ellis. You've been listening to Jenna Ellis in the Morning. We'll see you tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.